Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. 9, 10, and 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, open our hearts. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and my deliverer. Thank you for your word. And Lord, especially today, as we think about activity in heaven, a place where we want everyone to be able to go to. But there's only one way. There's only one way to the Heavenly Father, Lord, and that's through you. So we pray today that as you open our hearts, Lord, help us to receive what you have to say to us. And Lord, help us to be a witness and a testimony for you as these that we read about are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we got into a very famous part of the book of Revelation, and that's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We've talked about in the book of Revelation, there's a series of sevens. We're in the seven seals. We're up to number five, all right? We covered four last week. That is the first four horses of the apocalypse. There's a series of seven, and after the seven seals are seven trumpets. Then after the seven trumpets are seven bowls or vials of wrath. And all these are poured out on the earth. And of course, last Sunday we talked about those horses, the symbolism of what they are, how the first one was one that brought conquest and a false peace. And then the second one was one that took away the false peace and brought war. And then the third one brought famine, the black horse. And then finally the fourth horse brought death and the grave. Now, today, and in this section, it's like we take a pause. We were on earth, and we saw bad stuff happening on earth. In fact, the last one we talked about one-fourth of the people on earth would lose their lives. And I shared there's 8.3 billion people on earth right now, so if that started happening today, that would be over 2 billion people. That would be more people than died in the flood, all right, on a numerical basis. So now we come to this section where we're transported back up to heaven, and this fifth seal and the opening of it has to deal with the souls, it says, under the altar, the martyred souls. Now, Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 and verse 9, I want you to see up here on the screen, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." That's not future tense. That is right happening right now. They're Christians that lose their life almost every day of their lives. We are so spoiled in this country regarding persecution that will take a person's life away. And we'll get into that more here in just a minute. But I bring this verse to you because I've shared with you that in Matthew 24, it parallels with the book of Revelation. And it parallels here with chapter 6 because we're reading about some people here who have been martyred and died as Christians. Now, in speaking about these martyrs, here are three important things I want to address this morning that have application to you and your loved ones, all right, and people right now that you know. Three questions I want to try to answer. Is there life after death? Is there life right after death? Do people in heaven remember life on earth? And then last but not least, do people in heaven see what is happening on earth? Very important questions. Now, in saying this, remember heaven. We tend to want to act like what's going on earth is what's going on in heaven. You know, we are creatures of time. There's no time in heaven. We're creatures of days. There's no days in heaven. We're creatures of years and months and all of these things. I just talked to you about, you know, well, here in another month it'll be the fourth. And then in another month school will be starting. And then, you know, before long it'll be Thanksgiving, Christmas, and all those things. Well, that's not an aspect in heaven. I've laughingly said, you know, that people post on Facebook, you know, happy birthday in heaven. They don't have any birthdays in heaven. You don't get old in heaven. You don't get older, all right? But in heaven, everything is present tense. It's God. When we read about the future, like what the book of Revelation gives us, remember, as far as future goes, everything in heaven. Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, all right? Forever. Now, let's begin to break this down in this seal and look at this focus upon these martyrs. First point I want to make here this morning is the context of their martyrdom. The context of their martyrdom. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. Notice something here, and I looked it up myself, that in opening of this fifth seal, it is the first mention in the book of Revelation that there is an altar in heaven. An altar in heaven. Remember, we've went through this series and we've said there's a throne in heaven. Where is that throne at? It's not in a palace, all right? Not in the palace, it's in the temple. And you read the Old Testament about the temple. It was designed not out of Moses' head. It was designed not out of David's head or Solomon's head. He was given directions as Moses was for the tabernacle and David for the temple. All the blueprints were given by God, and they were blueprints that came from heaven because there was one in heaven. And people talk about the streets of gold, and people talk about things, pearly gates and all these things. What about the temple? What about seeing the temple? There was an altar, okay, down here on earth. In fact, there were two. There'll be two of them up in heaven. We read of one mentioned here. Now, Jesus told the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar, notice, in the temple of my God. That temple up there. There's a temple up there. So what you read about the temple on earth, that was on earth, and of course we've said the only thing that exists now about the original, about the last temple is the Wailing Wall. That's all there is that's left. But there's a temple up in heaven. And there were two altars in that temple, all right, that was down here on earth, just as there are two in heaven. One was the altar of sacrifice. Now remember, these people that are mentioned here were martyred for their faith. So it would stand to reason that they would be there at the altar, at the temple in heaven, at the altar of sacrifice, because they sacrificed their lives here on the earth. So it would stand to reason that that is where they would be. But also, there was an altar down here on the earth called the altar of prayer, all right? Remember we talked about the altar of incense and how that incense was continually offered down here on earth from that temple, and it represented the sweet smell when we pray. Oh, I hope you've prayed this week. I hope you have prayed. I hope prayer is just not something you hear about or see on Sunday morning. I hope it's something that's a regular part of your life, because we're going to see prayer active in this story today. But I go to Exodus chapter 40, and it tells us about these two altars. It says, you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of testimony, and put the screen for the door of the tabernacle. The incense, remember, is that smell, that wonderful smell that comes from the incense, that's representative of our prayers to Almighty God. And it's sweet smelling because it's sweet smelling to God when we pray. Then notice, you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle. Again, that altar of sacrifice. Remember the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, present your body as a oxymoron, a living sacrifice. Sacrifice speaks of death. Living speaks of obviously of life. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And he says, which is your reasonable service. So we are told here in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 and verse 9 that when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. The souls. They have surrendered their life. The word perseverance actually comes from a word that means to remain under. And here we see, here they are, and they have sacrificed their lives and died for the cause of Christ. But we see something else in the book of Revelation over in chapter 8, and we read about that altar of incense. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Notice, that's not on earth, that's in heaven. That's taking place. Now, this is speaking future tense, but remember, everything is present tense in heaven. The temple is there. The incense is being offered. You will, if you're going to go and that wonderful, go through that wonderful door into heaven, you're going to see this. You're going to experience this. So here are these people, and they're praying. They're praying. Now notice the second point I want to make here this morning is I want you to see why they died. What was the cause of their martyrdom? Notice, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those, notice, who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Let's think about, you know, a lot of people. We just heard this morning, shared this morning about, unfortunately, a couple not too far from here. We have people from Secoxy right here this morning. A man chose to take his wife's life and then take his own life. We see things happen where people die, and people have no choice about the matter. Somebody else decides, I'm gonna take them out. I'm going to kill them. Well, these people here, did they do anything wrong? Did they? Was this just? I mean, was this right that they were killed? I mean, they did no wrong. They weren't slain by people for doing wrong. In fact, these are my words I want to share with you. They were murdered for fulfilling the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving people. That's why they lost their life. That's what it means to be a Christian witness. You love God and you love people, so you share God's love with them by sharing the gospel with them. And you're a witness and a testimony to them. The most loving thing that another person can do for you in your life is to bear witness of the truth of the Word of God. If I don't do that, I'm basically saying I don't care if you die and go to that bad place. All right? Now, several of these churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 that we studied were facing persecution and martyrdom. I want to go back and remind you what happened with someone in Pergamos, all right? It says, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you. All right? That word for witness is an interesting word. It's the word martus, from which we get the word martyr. Martyr, all right? What you see in the Word of God, what you see in life right now, is people who lose their life because they were faithful to God. It reveals something about the world in which we live in. You know, I'm reminded on a daily basis that Jesus said what? Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. The Bible says to redeem the time because the days are evil. I'm reminded over and over again, you know, the world in which I live in does not just glowingly accept the truth of their condition, of their lost condition and does not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. But we still have to speak the truth. And of course, who is our great witness to this? Jesus himself. He didn't die as a martyr. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. But Jesus, when he was confronted there in those kangaroo courts that he went through, never denied the truth. He spoke the truth. And that's why they murdered him. That's why they took his life. The world hated Jesus, and the world will hate anyone who stands for Jesus. And people who testify to God's truth and share the gospel, amazingly, are viewed as unloving. They're viewed as hate mongers who should be ashamed of themselves. You know, I just read recently, Tyler Robinson, who's accused of murdering Charlie Kirk back in September, told his father that he had killed Kirk because there is too much evil and the guy Kirk spreads too much hate. You see how mixed up this world is? As Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, I mean, they call hate a love hate and hate love. You know, they call darkness light and light darkness. They get everything mixed up. I'm going to show you a report that was given just the first part of this year. According to the report from watchdog group Open Doors US in 2025, 388 million Christians suffered persecution last year. Think about that. With 4,849 murdered, and 3,632 churches and Christian properties were either destroyed or attacked, while 4,712 Christians were detained, with North Korea, Somalia, and Yemen being the top three worst countries. And here is my commentary. Satan, past, present, and future, has always used ungodly governments to be the greatest persecution of the church. Over and over again. All right? I just shared three of the top 10, all right. North Korea has been number one for many, many years. Think about that. It's still happening today. It's still happening every week of our lives. You talk about a group we need to pray for continually. Continually, that they'll stand for the truth. These people right here are a witness to us. They're an example to us. They're there to help us to stand for Christ. Then there's a third thing I want to share with you this morning, and that is the cry from their martyrdom. Notice, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, they're really exercised. I mean, they're impassioned. They are crying out. They cry out with a loud voice. There's an urgency, a fervency that they have. And this can seem like on the surface to be a strange prayer. They're praying for vengeance. Oh, well, you can't pray for vengeance. You know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Read the book of Psalms. Read some of the imprecatory psalms that talk about vengeance. You know, David many times talking about vengeance upon his enemies, you know, that were trying to take his life or trying to surround him or trying to bring their evil. Lord, give them let them reap what they sowed, all right? Let them reap what they sowed. So here they say it's not, you know, in their question here, it's not, will you judge? But when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? I'm reminded of Luke chapter 18 and verse 6, where Jesus said, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will not God judge when his elect cry out to him? Is that ever part of your prayer? Jesus said that ought to be part of our prayer life. Is to what? Cry out for justice for his elect, for the Christian. Cry out for them, all right? That God will judge. God will judge. We know that. We need to understand that and believe that. Their prayer, again, will be vindicated. They will be vindicated for what they've went through. And this tells us something again. Think about this prayer that's taking place. It's taking place in heaven. And it's praying for the vengeance that will happen upon the earth. Don't underestimate the importance of prayer. Prayer moves God's judgment. They're basically saying, how long until you kill the killers? How long, Lord? You know, I'm reminded of the first murder that ever took place and the first blood that ever was spilt on this earth in Genesis when Cain killed his brother Abel. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And I go back to our Revelations verse 6. We'll avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. On the earth. Now, I want you to notice something. That is a phrase as we go through the book of Revelation that you're going to see many times. Dwell on the earth. He's talking about a specific group. They dwell on the earth right now. All right. And these are the people who are anti-Christ, anti-God, ungodly. They persecute. They come against God's people. They try to make it hard for God's people. All right. They take God's people's lives. All right. They refuse salvation. They reject Jesus. They continue to blaspheme God in the midst of judgment. These are the people that those who dwell on earth is referring to. So we're going to see them mentioned several times. And that brings me to a fourth point, the completion of the martyrdom. Here is another one of those questions that no one can give a real good answer to. But notice here, it said, I want you to first of all focus that then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I want to mention, first of all, about this white robe. I find it interesting that the word, Greek word for robe is stola. Stola. You know what word we get from that? Mink stole. All right? Mink stole. That word stole, in talking about a mink stole, all right? It is referring to a garment. It's not that you stole it, okay? It's talking about a garment, all right? So here they are with this, you know, like kind of like a woman, you know, if she's got something like that, she can kind of look down on people and look what I got. Of course, now it's not fashionable to have mink because you've killed an animal, you know, and so all those things. So that's kind of died out as far as something that people would. But that word there that's used for that word white is the word leukos in the Greek. Interesting word. It means bright. It means dazzling. It means, I've shared with you before, we think white is white. We have a white shirt on and we think, boy, that's white. Yet we go out on a winter's day. Or when I was a kid, when they would hang white sheets and stuff out on the line, you would see that if it would be a cold, snowy day and you'd see that. Oh, and man, let it snow. Amen, everybody? Let it snow. Oh, we love snow here, don't we? It may get 90 degrees this week. Oh, man, I'm having the crowd turn on me already. But you compare the white of the snow with the white of that garment. There's no comparison of the whiteness of it. Think of the brilliance of this. And this represents the fact of their purity and the fact that they stood strong for the Lord. They were willing to die for the Lord. And so it was a celebration of their victory. It was a celebration of their righteousness, that they lived right and they lived right unto death. Now, he says something here that's hard to understand. He says, who would be killed as they were was completed. Who knows what number? It wasn't Satan. Satan's not in charge. God is. Why is there a complete number? I'm going to tell you something. There's a complete number regarding the last person who will be a part of the time of the Gentiles. And the last person will walk an aisle for Christ or make a profession of faith in Christ. And then the world's going to start changing as we'll get into this word. But we've mentioned before about these people being faithful into death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, in fact, I want to show you, take you back to where we were in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. All right? And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You know, that is what he's saying to all of us. Be faithful unto death. You may not have to go through persecution for whatever reason. But whatever the cost, be faithful unto death. Because that's what Jesus was. He was faithful unto death. See, the scriptures over and over warn us and remind us that the truth is bloody. It's bloody. So these saints were given these robes, all right? Remember, Jesus, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Remember, it takes the crimson blood and makes it white as snow. And that brings me to my fifth and final point I want to share with you. And I really would love to have your undivided attention, because I want to speak about some things that are very, very important to you and to me and to all of us. Notice the I call it the continuation after their martyrdom. And I'm quoting here now. We've been quoting from some other translations. I want to quote from a few paraphrases here to change it up. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the heavenly altar the souls of those murdered for holding fast to the word of God and their testimony. They cried out in a great singular voice. And again, murder victims. Murder victims. First point I want to make based on that verse. Death is not the end. Death is not the end. Life goes on after death. We just read, they were murdered on the earth, and here they are in heaven. All right? They're alive and well. They're speaking. They're showing emotion. All right? They've been murdered for the cause of Christ. And here they are. They're active. They're moving about. They're crying out and expressing with emotion. These saints have proved Jesus' words in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. We just read a living example of that in the scripture. They pass from death unto life. Now, here's the second point I want to bring up in relationship to that. The martyred souls aren't sleeping. There has been, for some time, a false doctrine out there that many people, in fact, I've went to a few services where they actually communicated that, but I won't get into that. When you die, you just go to sleep. You just lay there until the resurrection. Then at the resurrection, you're awakened. Soul sleep is belief that you die, all right, and you just sleep there until the final judgment. And it's true, and there are places in the Bible that speak of death being like going to sleep. I want to share just a few of them with you and clear this up. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. All right, he just says, those who sleep in Jesus. Now, death is sleep for this body. You realize, and we've talked about it many, many times, many of you who I've known for many, many years, you recognize me, all right? I hope you will until the day you die. We have loving people we love that are losing, like my mother did, their minds, all right, with dementia and Alzheimer's and so on and so forth. But you know me by seeing me. When I die, if you're at my funeral, you will see my body in a casket. I'm not going to be cremated. In a casket. All right? But the me you're hearing talk right now, that's me. This is the body. It's wearing out. It's wearing down. All right? Just like all of you. All we have to do is look at our graduation picture and realize that. All right? We see the wrinkles and the crow's feet and the liver spots and all them wonderful things. Okay. But the real me, that's my soul. It's my spirit. And that's going to leave. And you go to a funeral and it's like a wax figure there. All right. That's what he's talking about. That's what Daniel's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. It's the body that goes to sleep. The body. All right. The moment we experience physical death, though, a transfer takes place. Because I direct your attention to these, of course, souls we've talked about. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident. Here's Paul again. We are confident. Notice, confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We just reading about some people here in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, that are in that category. Philippians, he says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. How am I going to be with Christ? Because I'm going to exit my body and I'm going to be present with the Lord, and that's far better. But then, for unbelievers, death means everlasting punishment in hell. I give the example of the rich man and Lazarus. It said the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And that is what we want to keep people from. The body will sleep, but our soul, our spirit will either be in torment or it will be in paradise. We read about these people up in heaven. They're wide awake. And that brings me to the fact of a third point I want to make to you. This is so important. People in heaven remember life on earth. Look at this. All those who had been killed cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long will it be yet before you will punish those things on the earth for killing us? Those on earth, excuse me, for killing us. Lord, you are holy and true. Notice, how long will it happen? Here are these people up in heaven, all right? And they ain't forgot what's happened on earth. I've often said, we're not going to be more ignorant in heaven than we are on earth. You know me, I know you. I'm not going to go up there and be dumb, all right? And nice to meet you. I thought, you look familiar to me, all right? No. We'll remember much more in heaven than we ever have on earth. And that brings me to a fourth point. People in heaven see what's happening on earth. We just read about these martyrs in heaven. They know that God hasn't brought judgment yet. How do they know that? Because they are observing, and that's why they're crying out in prayer. All right? See, in heaven, we're going to see both sides. We live just in the sight. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We can only see one thing that's going on. If we could see what was going on in the world right now and see that invisible world out there that Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 talks about, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. If we could see that, oh man, it would shake us to the core. But here they are. Now, later on, I want you to see more evidence of that very fact. It says, after these things, in Revelation 19, verse 1, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to our God, for true and righteous are his judgment, because he has judged the great harlot. Notice they know what he's done on the earth. We'll get into that, who that great harlot is later on. But notice, here's the emphasis. Who had corrupted the earth, they knew what she had done. They knew he had judged her and what she represented. She represented, as we'll get into it, false religion that's taking place. But notice, they're completely aware of what's taking place. Notice, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants and shed by her. They were aware of all of that. Now, if I haven't convinced you yet, let me give you one last little illustration. When Jesus was on this earth, something really fantastic happened that we read about, that John, who's the author that God chose to write the book of Revelation, was privy to. The transfiguration of Jesus. And I want you to see in Luke what took place that day. It speaks about everything that we're talking about here. Notice it says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John that we're talking about here, the Apostle John, and of course the Apostle Peter and the Apostle James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. We just read about some white and glistening robes that these souls under the altar have. Now notice this, and behold, two men talked with him. Talked with who? Talked with Jesus. Who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, here are Moses and Elijah that just show up out of nowhere. I don't even know how Peter and John and James knew they were Moses and Elijah. Maybe they had a name tag. Maybe they had a t-shirt on. All right. I'm being facetious. But obviously, how did they know divine revelation? How did Jesus say that a person becomes a Christian? They need divine revelation. Remember when Peter passed the test of who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Son of God has revealed this to you. All right? So here they were. These guys have been gone for a long time. I was thinking about that. Moses had lived 1,400 years before this event. Stop and think about that for a minute. Do people live on after they die? Do people pass from death? And Elijah lived 900 years prior to this. And notice, they knew what was going on the earth. They're talking to Jesus. They know the plan of the ages. He hasn't died on the cross yet. And they're talking about that. What he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What's he going to accomplish at Jerusalem? He's going to die on the cross for the sins of Moses, for the sins of Elijah, and for the sins of all of us. And remember, Elijah was kind of in a unique category. We sing a song about it sometimes. Swing low, sweet chariot. He never tasted death. He was like Enoch. He was just translated. He went in a chariot up there. If you remember about Moses, we read in the book of Jude that the devil was fighting over the body of Moses for some reason. So here were Moses and Elijah who had been gone for centuries, and there they are up with Jesus, and they didn't cease to exist after they died, and they sure weren't asleep, all right? Listen, those on earth, and there are many in this category, are ignorant of heaven. But those in heaven aren't ignorant of the earth and what's going on the earth. Do you realize, and I want to put my question up here. Do you realize that really we really don't know one another here on earth? You don't really know me. In fact, if you knew all about me, you probably wouldn't come here and preach. I might not live up to your expectations, and none of us do. We all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? But notice, Paul said about that future time up in heaven, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. You talk about complete knowledge. Complete knowledge. I'll be able to push Brother Brent over and say, let me show you how to play this piano. Big boy, I'll show you how it's done. I'll show you how it's done. Just think about having that ability in heaven. Will we know one another in heaven? Well, did they know Moses and Elijah while they were down on earth? All right. We will know as we are known. That's how we'll know. And also notice something else. We don't lose our identity. There are weirdos out there right now that'll tell you there's more than two genders, all right? Moses was still a man, and Elijah was still a man. As far as I know, they were souls. They had soul by spirits, all right? Spirits we know can walk through walls and so on and so forth. They were still men in that relationship. They weren't, you know, ghosts. They weren't floating spirits out there. And then the last thing I want to share with you this morning. Don't forget the fans in the stands. Don't forget the fans in the stands. You know, Paul, and I, you know, I tease you all. There are certain sports I like to watch. I like to watch football, and I like to watch baseball. And I do it because I want to be like the Apostle Paul. All right, the greatest Christian that ever lived. All right. And Paul went to those, call them the Asmus games, not the Olympics back then. And he gave a wonderful illustration of anyone who's familiar with sporting events is that there are stands up there. And there are people up there in those stands. And they're watching the events that are taking place down here. They're up here. The people are down there that are running, in this case, running the races. All right. And notice how he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses are where? They're up here in the stands. He's relating. That's his illustration. Someone to come along and say, well, you know, this is in the great, right after the great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about all the great people of the faith. All right. And that's fine. They're witnesses. Yeah. All right. But they're witnesses. Notice watching. Notice he says about us, lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. They're cheering us on. They're egging us on. They're saying, you can do it. Like Paul, who said he came to the end of his life and he said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. They're watching, they're cheering us on. And you know, just like in those days, the hot shots, you know, were up there, just kind of like you go to a football game and the owners and the flunkies, the hot shots, you know, you're not going to see Taylor Swift at a Kansas City football game sitting down here with the, you know, lowlife. She's got to be up there in the glass cage, you know, where she can just look down. Nobody will bother her, want her autograph or so on and so forth. Jesus, he's in the velvet box. He's on the throne, all right? And that great crowd of witnesses are watching the events that's taking place on this earth, and they're looking down on us, the saved in heaven, and they're watching. They're cheering us on. You know, one of the most wonderful things I have ever seen in sports was happened back about 1992 in Olympic game. There was a runner, and he was running, and he'd 4 years previously, he had all kind of health issues that literally prevented him from running. And here he was, it's just every 4 years, and he was running this race, and he pulled a hamstring. And here he was, and he's trying to finish the race. And his father comes down out of the stands and helps his son finish the race. You know, I think about this verse, how they help us finish the race. Sometimes the world weights us down. Notice, in the sin, the besetting sins we talk about. You got a sin, I've got a sin. We all got certain things that are in temptation to us and others. And sometimes, for some silly reason, we look at somebody else and I can't believe that tempts you. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any trouble with a drug, or I don't have any trouble with the food, or I don't have any trouble with alcohol, or whatever, sex or whatever the thing is. I don't have any problem with that. We all got problems. We all fall short of the glory of God. And I want to leave you with this. The final invitation in the Bible. The last invitation in the book of Revelation is the last one in the Bible. And I want you to see something that you can miss so easily. Notice it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? The bride of Christ. That's the church. The church, again, is up here. This great cloud of witnesses. They're up here. And what are they saying to us down here on earth? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Have your come to Jesus moment, we like to say now. Come to Jesus. This is your opportunity. Come. That's what they're saying. That's what that cloud of witnesses, that's what they're saying to us now. Let me ask you something. Have you ever come to Jesus? Have you ever come to Jesus? Will you stand with us this morning?